Let's stand and open our Bibles to Philippians 4 once again. It truly has been a pleasure to be here. And tonight, I'm not concerned thinking about this text and wondering what direction everyone was going to go. This is a missionary text. I know no one has really taken it that way, so without the lights and the banners and the missionaries and the flags, tonight, as of this moment, you're stepping into a missions conference. I use any excuse I possibly can to turn things into a missions conference. Sunday, we start our missions conference at our Spanish church and finish on Wednesday night. Thursday, I fly to Mexico and we'll spend 3 or 4 days there. I love missions and everything that deals with missions. And so tonight, since no one else went that direction, I was going to go that direction anyways. But now with more pleasure. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Father, we just want to thank you. We are overwhelmed. Father, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the friendships that we have. Thank you for the music. Father, just sitting in this place, hearing Mrs. Logan, just observing dear saints of God, knowing not just these men and about their ministries and hearing them preach, but knowing who they are, knowing that you've brought us together, and Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this dear pastor. Thank you for the kindness and, Father, for the food and those that have gone out of their way. And I know missionaries have stopped traveling for a few days to come into this place, and others have traveled long distances. And we've got to benefit from all of it. Well, we just want you to know we're grateful. Grateful that you've spoken, not once or even a dozen times, but just over and over and over and over again. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that's able to help us implement these truths. And Father, we're so grateful for what we heard this morning, and thank you. We all say a collective thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, just in review, in case you're a church member here and missed the past few days, you know what's going on. You know the context of this, Acts chapter 16, and Paul has stepped in to Europe, into Macedonia. He's there with Timothy and Luke and Silas. You remember he goes into the city of Philippi and there meets Lydia. What a generous and gracious and kind lady and host she was to this group of men and this great missionary. And but things turn bad very quickly here in the city. And as soon as he casts that demon out of that a little possessed girl, the city went into an uproar, and he's taken by the mob before the magistrate. He's beaten. Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. And you know what happens. They're singing, praising God. Revival breaks out. Earthquake shakes the place, and the jailer gets born again. And then they get nervous. They find out that Paul's a Roman, and they just want him out of the city. And it seems like outside of Ephesus and Corinth, we know Paul wasn't able to stay anywhere very long. But immediately he goes down the road to Thessalonica. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as he finds himself in this city, he didn't have the same good fortune that he had in Philippi, because the party was almost immediately taken in by Lydia, hosted, fed, well cared for. But in this city, they didn't have that immediate care. And look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. Now, folks, you've got to remember 2,000 years ago, the circumstances, lighting at night. Can you imagine it? It's talking about physical labor. There's no exaggeration in Scripture. I know we tend to exaggerate. There's no exaggeration here. This man was literally working 24/7. We don't know exactly how long he was here, but the Bible does tell us he just preached three Sabbaths. His stay might have been as short as 4 weeks in this city, but while he was there, he was laboring with his hands, trying to make ends meet and just provide the needs of the moment. And he said, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, he repeats those same words. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So when he says to the Philippians, go back there with me to our text, even in Thessalonica, when he leaves Philippi, he travels 100 miles down the road and begins preaching again. But as far as we know, he could have only been here 4 weeks. Now think about this for a minute. Why does he say this and highlight, even in Thessalonica, he sent it once and again? Because if you calculate a day's journey as being about 20 miles, it's at least a 4-day, possibly a 5-day trip over there. So Paul leaves town. Lydia, the gracious woman that she was, is gathering things, food and money and clothing. They convince one of the members to take it to him. It takes 4 or 5 days to get there, drop it off. They realize the poor conditions that these men are living in. They come back to Philippi 4 or 5 days. Do you understand? 2 weeks. He says, we've got to get something else. We've got to help these guys out. They quickly gather more together, another 4 or 5 day trip, back down the road. That's why Paul is marveling. I can't believe that even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again to my necessities. And Paul responds this way. He said, let me clarify this concerning missions. And all I want you to do is put your mind around the clarification that Paul does, the favor that Paul does for us in understanding missions. He says, it's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Christians, if churches would just understand when it comes to missions, this has nothing to do with a gift. And too many times I've participated and seen and watched missions conferences take place, and the average person kind of looks at it like Christmas for the missionary. And they're sitting back saying, well, how much should I spend on this? And how much should I give? And what does he deserve? And what can I calculate? And when it comes to missions and missionaries and missions philosophy, this isn't about a gift. Paul had no desire for a gift. Over this past week, you've come to quickly understand the philosophy by which Paul lived his daily life. And he did not have his hand out seeking a gift. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Usually the chapter that we think about Paul's thorn in the flesh and highlight the grace of God being sufficient. But look what it says in verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. That was his philosophy. Look what he said. For I seek not yours, but you. That's a true missionary. Those are the kind of men you ought to invest in. I seek not yours but you. For the children not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15. Here's Paul's philosophy. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's a missionary. Go with me to Romans 1. We all think of Paul and his famous words in chapter 1. Verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. 14, I'm a debtor. But we forget the context in verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might what? That I might have some fruit among you. You know what Paul was about? Fruit. This isn't about a gift. It's about bearing fruit.
Now, here's what I don't want you to do. Don't get in a contextual argument in your mind tonight and waste the message time over the words bearing fruit in John 15 and whether that's, I know the fruits of the Spirit and I understand the fruits of righteousness, but if you try to separate from that you bearing fruit, you've lost your spiritual mind. The life that God has given us is about bearing fruit, reproducing ourselves. And here's what I've come to understand. I've spent 15 years in the mission field and now 6 years as a pastor in the United States. You don't plant a church in a foreign country unless you're producing fruit. You're bearing fruit. Now, a church work in the United States is a little bit different. The fruit that's over there in our house, thank you very much, preacher, and those of you that provided that, we did not bear or produce, cultivate or plant or reap that fruit. We just enjoyed the basket that was brought. That's what's taking place in the United States of America. We have some amazing families in our church that I didn't have to invest 5 minutes in. God just brought them our way, and I enjoyed the fruit. I said, God, thank you for bringing that basket of fruit. But when you're in a foreign country, you don't get a basket of fruit. You go to the field, and you rip the cactus off, and you get a donkey that likes to kick you in the teeth, and you find a plow, and you plow the field. You plant the seed. You pray for rain. You wait for a harvest, and some of it happens and some of it doesn't. Tell me you didn't want missions conference right in the middle of a Bible conference. Here's what I found in 2015. Most churches are truly not that interested in bearing fruit. Not bearing fruit. We enjoy the baskets of fruit, but not producing fruit and bearing fruit. And Paul said, I want you to understand something. I'm grateful for your gift, but this isn't about a gift. I don't need a gift. I need you to understand, as you give what will sustain your giving, you must understand that this is about fruit. And some would say, and would keep them from participating. Go back with us to the text. I feel a little bit more freedom preaching tonight because the chapter's been preached on, so I can go backwards, although I can't go forward. Some would say, well, you know, really when you see the missionary, you see the need, you say that's their problem. That's really not my personal responsibility. But we saw tonight so eloquently expounded upon verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with me in my affliction. That is our responsibility. Their problem is our problem. I thank God for the 15 years that he put me on the field, because when I see a slide and I hear about a need and I read the prayer letter and there's a building that has to be built, that's my problem. And there's Bibles that are needed and tracts. And so much work to be done. That's my problem. That goes way beyond their duty, their responsibility, their calling. If I want to bear fruit, I've got to understand that's part of my responsibility. And truly mission-minded churches are much more concerned about helping others rather than helping themselves. Look what it says in verse 15. Thankfully, we can go back there and they could have said, oh, well, you know, really we give as much as any other church gives. I still to this day can't understand how Antioch was so mission-minded and sent these men out and never thought to put a dime in their pockets. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Yeah, how often do we have a tendency to find someone else or some of the church to use as a reference point when it comes to giving? Aren't you glad the church, Philippi, didn't do that? They said, well, let's do what everyone else is doing. Nothing. I've never seen a church yet that found a point of reference like Brother Farley or a point of reference like Brother Duffett. I said, you know what, church? They're giving 1.3. Let's make it happen. You know, the church down the road is giving 23,000. Our 87 is pretty amazing. Aren't you glad for a philosophy they understood? Let's not make any other church the reference point, because no other church at this point was even participating except for them. They weren't saying, let's just give like everyone else is giving. They could have said, look at verse 16, I think we've given enough. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again. To me, this is the pattern. This is the eternal pattern. This is what God put in his eternal word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The church of Philippi, I believe the church of Philippi was carrying the rest of the church of Macedonia on their backs. And I believe on Lydia's back was the church of Philippi. It doesn't take much text to understand that. But if you can wrap your mind around a missionary is in your town, you get saved, you've never been taught any of this, he is run out of town, 100 miles away, and let me just say this, there were no phones. There's no communication. There's no guarantee they even knew where he had stopped. And the first time they sent this money and these goods to help this group of men, it may have taken them a little time to locate the Apostle Paul and his group of preachers. And in 4 weeks, they sent help twice. Average church in America has a missionary come through. They think about it. They pray about it. They vote on it. They put them on the list. And 18 months later, good thing it's simple. Good thing it's as simple as writing a check to a board, or that man would never get help. Do you understand the magnitude of their gifts? Even in Thessalonica, you send once and again. They weren't sitting there saying, we sent it once, that's sufficient. 10 years later, Paul's in Rome, and they're sending money. They said, no obstacle's too great. We'll send money all the way to Rome to help this man out. You know why? There was a giving heart, and if you look at Lydia, God rewards that kind of thing. She's sitting there hosting some of the greatest men on the planet. I've marveled at the men that God's brought through our house. I'm going to tell you a little story. I love Brother Mark, and Brother Mark's been a huge help in the ministry. Done so many favors for so many people, given away so much money. Brother Mark's one of the biggest givers we have in our church. So I'm going to say this within that context. We had Brother Martin. Now, if you don't know Brother Martin, he's probably the greatest man of God of this generation. Runs a small church of 6,000, 7,000 people. Started 1,000 churches. No, you're not hearing that wrong. If you met this man, he's the most unassuming. You'd be clueless. Who he is? When we went over there several years ago, it was raining so hard and flooding the area. The water was so deep, they had to put chairs across the parking lot to his house for us to walk on the top of the chairs to get to his house. And that night, in the flood, we were there. Mark, Chris, you were there? 1,500 people? The rain was so heavy, when he asked me up to preach, I said, preacher, I don't know if they're going to be able to hear me tonight. He said, Adam, is this about you or God? They didn't come to hear you. You let God speak. Somehow in the midst of that rain, we had a dozen, 15, 20 people walk forward and trust Christ as their Savior. Amen. To think we've had these servants of God in our homes. I didn't lose my train of thought. I had to give you the context. One of the greatest men of God this generation. this literally shook a country for the Lord Jesus Christ, was staying with us, and he had a pair of glasses that looked like they came from another century. And I said, Brother Mark, let's run him up and get him the nicest pair of glasses we can get him. Set him up, suit him up. Well, we went in, and because he needed an eye test and things done, it was going to take some time. He said he'd go ahead and study. We left him there alone and came back, and we drove off, went to church. He preached. That morning, about 6 o'clock, I got a text from Brother Mark. Pastor, did we pay for those glasses? You say, what are you talking about? We took him in, set everything up, and forgot to pay for those glasses. He had, I don't know what he did, if he had the cash or a card. I know Mark didn't sleep from what, about 3 o'clock in the morning. He woke up in the middle of the night remembering that. Now, thankfully, we had plenty of time to correct it. We spoiled the man and gave him a lot of money. But now we look back and laugh and think, we took one of the greatest servants of God of this generation and hung him out to dry. But to think that God has allowed us to host and help in Lydia. Listen, this was when his ministry was just getting off the ground. But to think that Lydia was able to sit back and say, I had Luke, I had Timothy, I had Silas, I had Paul in my house, eating at my table. Talking about my cornbread. The Apostle Paul loved my baked beans. I sit back. I've told my son. I said, son, you never know. We just had a missionary, Brother Johnston, with us. Met him years ago, pig farmer. The first time I met him. The first time I met Brother Martin. The first time I met Eddie Trimble. I was in Bible college. The biggest nut I'd ever met in my life. Eddie Trimble. God called him to the mission field, went to the Philippines. I took Brother Mark over there a couple years ago. Sunday morning at service, we showed up. People are flooding in the front doors. 500, 600. You never know. You just don't know about that investment and how God is using these men. You're trapped in this state. You can't see what God is doing. But if you'd understand, there's so much fruit. Yeah, I think sometimes Satan whispers in our ear, you know, that money that we're investing in missions, that's the only thing we're not getting true value for. Actually, that's the only part you're giving. You're getting any value for. If you look at your church books, the thousands of dollars that pour through American churches just to keep the lights on and the buildings painted and the carpets clean. Hundreds of thousands of dollars, and the end of the year you finish your budget and you say, what in the world did we accomplish with that money? I got to read it. 2 Corinthians 8. I'm not going to expound upon it because you've heard it too many times. I just want you to remind you who we're talking about, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Philippi, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the Church of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This is the Church of Philippi. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Here was their prayer. With much entreaty that we would receive the gift. But Paul said it's not a gift. Go back with me to Philippians. It's fruit. Now here's what I want you to focus on for just a few minutes. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you desire fruit? Really what missions is about is this question, answering one question. Do you desire fruit? We're going to be in Matt Johnson's church this next week. The last time I preached there, they'll fill a building somewhere close to this size. Once they fill the building, they'll fill the choir. Then they'll fill the aisles. Then they'll put chairs all the way up to the pulpit where I can't move. Then during the invitation, they got to push people out and raise hands and pull people out of their pews. He's not picking up transfer of membership. That is fruit. Back in June, I took my family with me. The 16, I've lost count at this point, 16, 17 times that I've gone back to Mexico since God called us to Austin. It had been several years since I'd been in San Luis or preached in San Luis, a small church of about 1,500. Their auditorium would seat about 12 the last time I was there. When I walked in the door, I realized they'd added balcony space. And I asked one of the assistants, I said, by doing that, how much room did you add? He said about 250 seats. But he said that wasn't sufficient. We had to have two services. I said, this building will now seat what? He said about 1,500. And you need two services. He said, just wait and see. 10 o'clock service, we sat there. There weren't 300 people there. 10 o'clock, we started singing that first song, but we're in Mexico. By the time we finished the second song, the place was packed. During the third song, the pastor stood up, walked to the pulpit, and Brother Ramos said, if you could help me out. I know the Sunday school only goes to the age of 12, but if you are 13, 14, or 15, would you do me a favor and vacate a spot and go sit in a Sunday school class? That place was packed. They began to set chairs up in the aisle. He preached. People got saved. God moved. I said, let's just stick around and see what happens now. 1,500, 1,800 people. I'm just talking about adults. I'm not talking about all those kids in the junior church and nursery and everything else that was taking place in that building. And they shifted that mass of people out the door. In 11:30, that place filled back up once again. I'm talking about in a period of 3 or 4 years, a church of 1,500, 1,800. Doubling in size. You know what that's called? Fruit. Now let me ask you this. Are you truly concerned about fruit? Because we're talking about fruit. We make this whole thing about a heavenly count really mystical. Let me show you what fruit is. This is fruit. Now, I don't know about the heavenly record and all the rest. You know, these guys that are expositors and they've read the scripture and they've delved deep. And Brother Benton goes 1,500 yards down. I'm as shallow as a puddle in the church parking lot. Here's where I don't know anything except for this is fruit. What kind of fruit are you going to have in heaven? Something tangible, something visible. Paul said, I desire fruit. That should be the desire of every single missionary. Luke 12 says this. Don't turn there. We don't have time. He spake the parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. My fruits. Corn, wheat, rye, barley, I don't know. He said, this is what I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits. Now think about this. What is he consumed with? Barley, wheat, rye. I'm going to build bigger barns, more horses, more ox, more plows. More fields and more fruit. Okay. I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, thou fool. Now I know we preach this in the way of salvation. God preached it in the way of spiritual riches. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So let me ask you tonight. You're consumed with that fruit. You got a car. Pastor, I'm 38. My house is paid for. That's good. Wise stewardship. It's a good thing to do. If you can get a 15-year mortgage instead of a 30, praise the Lord. My car's paid for. I don't buy on credit. Praise the Lord. Well, if you could drive by and see what God has given me. Got a nice little boat. Not excessive, just a little boat. Now, hold on for a second. Let's talk about the tangible. So here's your heavenly account right here. We're in heaven now. Here's your heavenly account. Let's talk about your fruit. Is there any past couple days we've gone over to see a dear saint of God who in his life made some money? But last year at a fall and went to an assisted living center. When he did, he gave me the keys to his trailer. Well, I'd been inside the door. I'd prayed with him. He'd prayed with me. Take that back. Dear saints of God like that, I don't go in and pray with them. I ask them to pray for me. And I've been in there. He'd laid his hands on me many times praying for me. But I'd never taken a look around the trailer. Preacher, when we walked in there, this man had nothing. His bed was propped up on bricks. His furniture was 30 years old. That trailer had never been touched by a coat of paint. When I saw him yesterday, I said, Brother Scotty, I want to know your needs. He said, God's met everyone. It's been a miracle. He said, Preacher, I didn't save a dime. Dumped it all in the missions. Now, hold on for a second. Take a look at your heavenly account. And I know what your account on the earth looks like. It looks good. I'm impressed. We're talking about your heavenly account. Now, let's talk about, brothers. How many of you got saved at Cap City Baptist Church? Come stand up here on the platform for just a minute. If you got saved out of Capital City. Quickly, come stand up here on the platform. Hurry, you're taking my last few minutes of time. Hustle. You got saved at Capital City Baptist Church. You got saved as a result of Capital City Baptist. Hold on for a second. Just Chris. Chris, go up there. Here's Brother Sutton's account. Here's his heavenly account. Hold on, this is all eternity. This is the tangible. I don't desire, Paul said, I don't need money. I don't want. I enjoy it, thank God for that, but I don't need that. I'm worried about fruit, eternal fruit, lasting fruit, bearing fruit. Hold on for a second. This college group went up to Canada, helped plant a church. Last year I preached a tent revival, and a young man the last night of that revival came and got saved. Jake, this Canadian right here walked the aisle and got born again. That's his fruit. Hold on for a second. Brother James was a missionary raised in our church, sent out of our church. Come here, Brother Matthew. This is fruit. If you travel 20 miles down the road to Athens, you'll see an old man with nothing but fruit. Thank you, and be seated. I desire fruit. You want to know why missionaries have left the United States of America? And if you don't think that's difficult, wait till you have grandkids and your child gets called. Sold everything, gave up their job. They desire fruit. Go with me to Mark 11, but I think that's actually the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree far off having leaves, he came as if haply he might find anything, just something upon it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Do you see the correlation between this and the average Independent Baptist Church. But the time of the fig was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Doesn't sound like he was happy. Verse 20, and in the mornings they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. We don't have time for any explanation, but I think you got it. Christ is interested in us bearing fruit. It's not just fruit. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Not because I desire a gift, I desire fruit. What's it saying? That may abound. Can you imagine if their money had just stayed right there in Philippi? You know what they did? They sent money down the road to Thessalonica. You know what happened in Thessalonica? You just heard Brother Brent preach about that. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, 7, and 8. Not only did that church flourish, but through that church, Macedonia, Achaia, and other regions were reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they made an investment. Read Acts chapter 17, verse 4. A God that does not exaggerate said, a great multitude of devout Greeks believed. God's interested in abundant fruit. You know what they got? Twice they send money when no one else is even thinking about Paul. Twice they send money during a period of 4 weeks. And God blessed that little church. And the gospel was spread throughout the region as a result. And that was fruit to Philippi's account. Abundant fruit. Here's the accusation the world made about Paul in Thessalonica. Acts 17:6, this man has turned the world upside down. That's abundant fruit. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass you tonight. I'm just trying to get you to understand the need of missions. Here's the need. I want to do this appropriately. What if we had in our churches tonight, I'm not going to do it, those saved Sweet Springs Baptist Church the past 10 years stand. We're responsible for bearing fruit and abundant fruit. Do you see our desperate need for missions? Do you see if we're going to fulfill that command? There is a desperate, urgent need to be investing in missions. Otherwise, our eternal account is empty. Let me say number three and we're done. Not because I desire a gift. I desire fruit that may abound. What's it say? I like that. Sent my daughter off to California in college this year. I said, this is your money. This is what you got. This is time to make it last. Because whatever you got in your pocket, this is what daddy pays for. And whatever you do above and beyond that, you pay for. A couple weeks after going up there, I said, you enjoying Starbucks? She said, oh, I don't really go to Starbucks anymore. She said, when I go, hey, it's about once a week. I said, really, what do you get? How are those caramel frappuccinos? She said, oh, I don't make caramel frappuccinos. I don't order those. I kind of make my own. It's amazing what you can do with little milk and sugar and vanilla powder, Dad. She's trying to save money. But she called me up a couple weeks ago. She's all happy. And she said, Dad, you wouldn't believe it. I said, what? What wouldn't I believe? She said, Pastor Mark, put money in my account. A lot of money. In my account. Starbucks money in my account. You know why I get excited about missionaries? That's money, that's fruit in my account. This past week we had our missions conference. Our man asked, how many of these guys are we going to take it on? We're going to take it on? 9. We got another $1,000 a month committed to missions because I want more fruit in my account. I'm kind of a selfish person. I like my account growing. I like thinking about Capital City and thinking about CCBC account growing. Go with me to John 4 and we're finished. Aren't you glad for those that are making deposits in your account because of missions? I mean, you didn't have to quit your job. You didn't have to sell your house. You didn't have to get on the phone and start calling pastors. You didn't have to go through all the visa paperwork nightmare. You didn't have to say goodbye to mom and dad and grandpa and grandpa. You didn't have to learn a foreign language, adapt to another culture, eat their food. You didn't have to live in a house without heating or cooling. You didn't have to start a church all alone while struggling with a language and watching days when you had no one show up except for your wife. And you're trying to figure out, do I preach? Or do we put in a tape to listen to? But you sure could enjoy reaping where you didn't sow. That's the benefit of missions. John 4, look what it says. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already. That means harvest is past. That means this should have already been reaped. He that reapeth receiveth wages. He that gathereth what? Fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here it is, that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now here's the verse that makes me happy. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Paul said, this isn't about a gift at all. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for sending that money to Thessalonica. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus. Thank you. Thank you for that help in Corinth. Thank you. I didn't need a gift. Didn't want a gift. Didn't want to live chargeable to any man. But I did want fruit to abound to your account. So when you got the glory, something was there. Eternal, abundant fruit to your account.